Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 352, stanzas 1 through 4. Had not the Lord been Israel's help, and when angry foes assailed, had not the Lord been on our side, our righteous cause had failed. 1 through 4 of 352.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, the third chapter, Galatians chapter 3. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, And to seeds, as of many, but as of one into thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, it cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So far the reading of God's holy law. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and eternal God, we may read in thy word of the instruction that thy servant was given by thy Spirit to give unto the Galatians. So many mistakes does man make in his life, not only for the things of time, but also for the things of eternity. And then he had to say, O foolish Galatians, O Lord, thou knowest also our foolishness. And we do not know the right way. We do not have a desire after the right way. And we need to be instructed by thee. Therefore we come under thy word. Therefore we come in thy house. We need it also as thy servant, who must try to give instruction. But then it must be said also of us, O foolish Galatians, Lord, that thou may instruct us, that we may instruct others, and that thou may fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that we may be given eyes to see, and that we may have entrance into the blessed mysteries of thy holy word, and of that sure covenant which was established already in eternity, that we may be given to speak words of comfort for thy afflicted Zion. Thou knowest where they are and what is their condition as they go over this world. And then they are also lying in their own foolishness. And they need to receive from thee day by day what is necessary to continue in that spiritual life. Lord, if thou dost not keep it, then it shall die. Oh, that thou may remember them, because from their own side, then it has always been a one-sided work, and that it must continue to be experienced so in their life, that without thee they can do nothing. And Lord, that is a way that is experienced to be against their flesh. But wilt thou give them instruction, and that thou may give us instruction also, that we may be enabled to explain something of the mysteries of the experience of that life, and the entrance into the blessed mysteries of thy dear Son, what is taught unto thy church, that they who must be saved, that their eye may be directed to that one name, that only name given under heaven among men. Lord, that thou mayst so look upon thy church in the days in which we are living, that thou may give them to feel also the need for that lamb that has been slain, that they may be washed, that they may be cleansed, that they may be forgiven, that they may be justified, that they may be sanctified, and that in him they may find a complete redemption and a reconciliation once again with thee whom they have left of their own free will in paradise. Lord, that thou may look upon each one that continues in this state and condition in which we have been born. For it is a state of death, and from our side also a state of rebellion, active rebellion, wherein the will has no desire, and it is opposed to all that is of God, also to the way of salvation that thou profferest in thy holy word. Lord, that thou may give life from the dead, that there may be an awakening by thy Spirit, eyes to be opened and ears to be unstopped, that the heart may again sorrow after the true and the living God, and that there may be a repentance worked so that man may learn to decrease, and that thou may learn to that thou may increase. Lord, that thou may remember each and every one of thy servants whom thou hast sent into the midst of this world among Jew and Gentile to preach thy word, that they may receive from thee strength and ability and help from above, that the matter which thou teachest us in thy word may also be preached upon the housetops, that the things which are experienced in the inner chambers may also be heard in thy house, that thy true church may be encouraged, those that are afflicted and tossed with tempest, and those that have no ability in themselves to save themselves, that the might and the power of thy Son in and through his own mediatorial work, maybe magnified in the hearts of the poor and of those that have not the strength to take one step to reconcile themselves with their Maker, Lord. Do look upon each and every one of them, that their mouths may go open, and that the hearts may be touched, and that Jew and Gentile over the face of the world may be brought to bow before thee, and that thou may look upon the beloved for the Father's sake also, where they are in a rejection still of thee as the only begotten of the Father. Lord, that thou may open their eyes, and that they also may be given to see, and that thou may deliver them from this bondage and graft them in again unto that living vine, and that we with our children may not be cut off in the meantime, but that thou wouldst also remember us in the last times of this world wherein it is our lot to live. Lord, that thou may graft us in also, that we may receive what is the sap from that living tree, that living vine, that we may be a member of the body, that we may be a branch of the vine, and that we also may receive the blessings that do flow out of the work of the triune God for the redemption of thy people. Lord, look thou upon all the needy ones, all that are in hospitals, all widows, widowers, and orphans, and all that are lonely, and all that have needs of the body, pain and suffering in this world. Wilt thou supply for them? Look on all that have insufficient food and clothing, and those that are in the warfare. Be with all the soldiers also from this our own land. Wilt thou watch over and bring them safely home again? And wilt thou cause that men may bow before thee and acknowledge that we have sinned against thee, and that thou may care for the nations of this world, that we may be brought back again to thy law and to thy testimonies? Wilt thou go before the missionaries on the mission fields? Wilt thou send forth more men into that service? Wilt thou be also with all that are in the prisons? Wilt thou give true repentance unto the guilty, and give patience unto the innocent? Wilt thou deliver them? Lord, give judges to judge according to thy holy law. Look on all handicapped ones. And look on us also in this afternoon hour. Help us to bring thy word. Help us to hear thy word. Oh, that thou may show forth thy power, and that we may feel the might, and that we may experience the mercy of the Son of God. And by thy Holy Spirit, we ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 385, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Deliver me from evil. Preserve me, Lord, from wrong. Against the foes that gather, be thou my helper strong. From those who plot to hurt me and spread their treacherous snare, preserve me, Lord, and keep me safeguarded in thy care. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 385. congregation, there are those who believe that though the Lord has created this world, that He no longer upholds it in by the way of His providence in an active way, but that He allows everything to continue to its destiny by fate. When we are honest and we look about us, then we must say that sometimes we can understand why that it is that they believe so. Asaph also could not understand, could not see the providential hand of the Lord in His dealings in this world. And also God's church, when they look about and they look upon the church itself and how low that things may come by times within that church, then they are tempted to those same thoughts. But the Reformation of the 16th century, that is a testimony of the care of the Lord for His church. Then it is possible that things within that church do come so very low. We know that Elijah thought that when he died, then the church would come to an end. And when we think about the time of the 16th century, before that the Reformation took place, we see how far that Satan was permitted to work. And then we see also how low that church can come. In 1834, in the time of the secession in the Netherlands, then it is only a little more than 200 years after the Synod of Dort, and the doctrine of Arminius has pervaded that church in the Netherlands to a very, very great degree. It is possible, and it is reality, that the Lord is removing the candlestick of His Word out of a particular place. We read that in the Word of God. And we see that also in the world. We think of the place that we have come from in New Jersey, in the New England states, and how that many years ago God's Word has taken hold in many of those places. And then we must fear that the candlestick of God's Word has for a large part been removed out of that place. However, the church of the Lord will continue. And it will continue unto the last day of this world. Last time, we have considered the gathering of the Church of God in Lord's Day 21 in the 54th question. But this 54th question actually speaks about more than the gathering of this church. It also speaks about the defense and the preservation of the church. And therefore, we wish in this afternoon to consider this question with you once more. Lord's Day 21, and thereof verse question 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? Answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Holy Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. So far, our Lord's Day. The Holy Catholic Church of Christ, first, the preservation of this church, and second, the defense of this church. The Holy Catholic Church of Christ, first, its preservation, second, its defense. What is, congregation, the difference between preservation and defense? When I am defended, then I am protected from attacks which come from without. But preservation, that is a protection from attacks which come from within. Thus, children, maybe you see your mother sometimes. In the summertime, she will preserve some food. Take it from the garden and process it, and she will preserve it one way or another way, maybe to put it in the freezer, make it very cold. Why? Because there are things within that food, bacteria, fungi, they are in that food. And she must keep that bacteria, that fungi, from growing, so that it will not spoil that food. Thus, there is an enemy, we would say, that is within. Not only an enemy without, but an enemy that is within, so that it needs to be preserved from an inward corruption. Where is the greatest enemy of the Church of God? That is not on the outside, but that is on the inside. It is within the heart. And there is not only the birth of a new man, but there is also the continuance of an old man. The Lord Jesus said, a man's enemies, they shall be of his own household. When there was no one to agree with Satan within, then where would be the power of the temptation of the devil? When there would be no one within who would agree with him. There was no one within Christ to agree with him. And therefore, Satan had no power over that Son of God. But it is so different with his church, because there is already that inward corruption that is lying within them. And that is the principal reason that that Church of God that is called here on earth a church militant. Because it is a church that is involved in a warfare. And the Apostle Paul called Timothy a soldier. A soldier, he says, of Jesus Christ. And then he speaks about weapons. Not weapons of this world, but the weapons of a warfare which he says are not carnal, they are spiritual.
casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Thus, a warfare within the mind, within the heart, against the sin that is lying within that heart. As Rebecca said, that there is a struggle, she says, within my womb. Congregation, is there also a struggle within your womb? Because it is by this struggle that a person comes to see his need for preservation. Why? Then they experience the weakness. The weakness of that inner man with that struggle. Because Paul says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. What does he say? He says that old man is still so strong against that in that struggle with that new man. So that often that old man seems to have the victory. And that good that I would not, that I am doing. Thus a struggle, a severe struggle in the heart. What did Peter say? He said, kept. Kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And when that struggle is experienced, and then that people understand the preciousness of what Peter says, that little word, kept. It is also so that that struggle is not how it ought to be. Because Solomon says that he experiences what that church experiences in this world, that is a slothfulness, and that they are not watching. And so the Lord Jesus has also commanded his disciples to watch, but we see how weak they were in this struggle. Then it is not only a struggle and a need to be kept from sin, but it is also a need to be preserved in the true doctrine. A need to be preserved in the doctrine of salvation. What does the Apostle Paul say? Not of works, lest any man should boast. That doctrine of works, that is to the honor, that is to the boasting of that natural man. But now that doctrine of works, that is the basis of every false religion. That doctrine of works is the only doctrine that you and I know that is dwelling in our heart by nature. Because that is the covenant that you and I have been created in, a covenant of works. Thus man, over the length and breadth of the whole world, when man is dreaming up this religion, that religion, that religion, then they are different in their circumstances. They are different in their outward ceremonies, but every one of them is united in that only doctrine which is known to the heart of man, the doctrine of works.
So we also see that the Roman Catholic Church has returned unto this doctrine. Indeed, it was the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have broken with that true doctrine of salvation. We know that there are things that have crept into that church, the infallibility of the Pope, and the importance of tradition. But there is nothing so deceiving to the soul of man as the doctrine of salvation by works. And that is coming out sometimes in a very evident way, the selling of indulgences in the existence of a purgatory. But Satan is also so very subtle. And that doctrine in that church continues. Rome falling on the side of semi-Pelagianism. And as such, denying predestination, denying a limited atonement, denying that grace is irresistible, denying that God is preserving His church. But then we see in a special way a subtlety in that doctrine, in the placing of sanctification before justification. And in seeing sanctification as something that is contributing unto justification. No, they do not hesitate to say that it is by grace alone. But what is that grace? It is a grace which is providing a sufficiency unto man, making man able to cooperate with God, to cooperate, as it were, in his own salvation, a grace that is infused into man. Yes, the sin of man forgiven, but only forgiven as far as that sin is overcome by man. Thus, grace only enabling man to merit. That is so contrary to the very meaning of the word grace itself. Because grace that is always to the unworthy. And grace being unto the unworthy, that is shutting out every aspect of merit from that side of man. But we see the subtlety. The serpent more subtle, we read, than every beast of the field. Thus, the preservation of that true doctrine that is such a great wonder. And there are those churches, young people, that are not so doctrinal, they call themselves just biblical. We go just according to the Bible. Well, the scriptures teach doctrine. Doctrine has not been invented by leaders within the church. No, doctrine that is coming directly out of the Holy Word of God. Thus, to reject doctrine, that is to reject the Holy Scriptures.
to reject doctrine, that is to shift about with every new interpretation of the Bible that a man may dream up in this world. But that true doctrine needs to be preserved, not only objectively, but it also needs to be preserved in the heart of God's church. Because what is now the doctrine that is lying the closest to the heart of God's people? We've read it together in Galatians 3. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Thus, Paul says, you fall back again, and so it is. A church that is falling back again, time and again. And with every fall, discouraged. With every fall, losing hope, losing courage. What is the difficulty of the people? They had thought to come higher than a sinner. As if they could shed this and have no need more for Christ. No, we say it not. It is not wrong to desire to come higher than a sinner. But it is evidence of lack of self-knowledge when we think to be able to come higher. That sin that is not finished until the last breath of that church. And so free and sovereign grace that is experienced to be remaining necessary. And so the Lord is preserving the true doctrine within the heart of His church. How? By increasing the knowledge of themselves. The preservation of that doctrine. How? When that people may become poorer and poorer. Huntington signed S.S. Saved sinner. He could not come higher. Can you come higher? This congregation is the preservation of the true church. The preservation in that true doctrine. What man of that Romish doctrine can ever experience comfort? Who is able to satisfy the holy law of God? Who is able to merit grace unto everlasting life? When you will read Thomas Scott, we have a little portion. We have that book downstairs. It is called The Force of Truth. And Thomas Scott may experience something of the truth, the force of the truth of God's Word. It was in the explanation of one of God's servants. And he read this passage. And what he says about it, when he had read this passage, I had no sooner read this passage from God's servant, then I acquired such an insight into the strictness and spirituality of the divine law and the perfection which a just and holy God, according to that law, cannot but require in all the services of His reasonable creatures, that I clearly perceived my very best duties, on which my main dependence had hitherto been placed, to be merely spacious sins. And my whole life appeared to be one continued series of transgression. I now understood the apostle's meaning when he affirms that by the works of the law can no flesh be justified before God. All my difficulties in this matter vanished. All my distinctions and the reasonings about the meaning of the words law and justification, with all my borrowed criticisms upon them, failed me at once. I could no longer be thus amused, for I was convinced, beyond the possibility of a doubt, that all men were so notoriously transgressors of every law of God that no man could possibly be justified in his sight by his obedience to any of the divine commandments. I was sensible that if God should call me into judgment before him, according to the strictness of his perfect law, for the best duty I had ever performed, and for nothing else, I must be condemned as a transgressor, for when weighed in these exact balances, it would be found wanting. Thus I was effectually convinced that if ever I were saved, it must be in some way of unmerited mercy and grace. Though I did not clearly understand in what way, till long after. What was that word he read? That was a piece of Hooker's discourse on justification. Would you like to hear it? What was so convincing and so forceful in the life of Thomas Scott? It says this: if our hands did never offer violence to our brethren, a bloody thought doth prove us murderers before God. If we had never opened our mouth to utter any scandalous, offensive, or hurtful word, the cry of our secret thoughts is heard in the ears of God. If we did not commit the sins which daily and hourly in deed, word, or thought we do commit, yet in the good things which we do, how many defects are there intermingled? God, in that which is done, respecteth the mind and intention of the doer. Cut off, then, all those things wherein we have regarded our own glory. Those things which men do to please men and to satisfy our own liking. Those things which we do by any respect, not sincerely and purely for the love of God. And a small score will serve for the number of our righteous deeds. Let the holiest and best thing we do be now considered. We are never better affected unto God than when we pray. Yet, when we pray, how often are our affections many times distracted? How little reverence do we show unto the grand majesty of God unto whom we speak? How little remorse of our own miseries? How little taste of the sweet influence of his tender mercies do we feel? Are we not as unwilling many times to begin and as glad to make an end, as if in saying, call upon me, he had set us a very burdensome task? It may seem somewhat extreme which I speak. Therefore, let every one judge of it even as his own heart shall tell him, and no otherwise. I will but only make a demand. If God should yield unto us, not as unto Abraham, if 50, 30, 20, yea, or even 10 persons should be found in a city, for their sakes the city should not be destroyed, but, and if he should make us an offer thus large, Search all the generations of men since the fall of our father Adam. Find one man that hath done one action which hath passed from him pure, without any stain or blemish at all. And for that one only man's action, neither men nor angels shall feel the torments which are prepared for both. Do you think that this ransom to deliver men and angels could be found to be among the sons of men? The best things which we do have somewhat in them to be pardoned. How then can we do anything meritorious or worthy to be rewarded? Indeed, God doth liberally promise whatsoever appertaineth to a blessed life, to as many as sincerely keep his law, though they be not exactly able to keep it. Wherefore we acknowledge a dutiful necessity of doing well, but the meritorious dignity of doing well we utterly renounce. We see how far we are from the perfect righteousness of the law. The little fruit which we have in holiness, it is, God knoweth, corrupt and unsound. We put no confidence at all in it. We challenge nothing in the world for it. We dare not call God to reckoning as if we had him in our debt books. Our continual suit to him is, and must be, to bear with our infirmities and pardon our offenses. Congregation, where is the man that shall attempt to set his own work before the majesty of God? Luther had to experience this in his own life, the impossibility. When he was honest, then he realized the necessity of free and sovereign grace, the preservation of that true doctrine is the preservation of salvation, but the preservation of that doctrine is also the preservation of the comfort of the true church of God. Oh, it is not that church who has satisfied that law, but it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of that law, he says, think not I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. What does the apostle say? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And so he says, there is nothing able to separate me anymore from the favor of the Lord. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here is salvation. Here is comfort. Here is rest. Here is peace. In what? In a finished and an unchangeable work of the Son of God. And then for whom? For those who remain with Paul, with a law in their members, that is warring against the law of their mind, even to the last breath of their life. Let us sing 235. Lord, my petition heed. Now help me in my need, my Savior be. I am thy servant, Lord. My trust is in thy word. Mercy to me afford. I cry to thee. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 235.
as if that church of God had not enough within their own heart, within themselves, to come against the work of God. The church also has outward enemies. Thus there is also the devil. Thus there is also the world. Thus a preservation is necessary from the side of God. But also the church needs to be defended. Thus preserved from the wretchedness and the evil that lies within. But also defended from every attack of that church that would come from without. David in Psalm 25 says, not only pardon mine iniquity, for it is great, but he says also, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Thus the church also has outward enemies, many outward enemies in this world. And Satan is active not only to stir up the corruption, but Satan is also active to come from without, whatever manner that he may bring that church of God to destruction. Oh, how was that when children Pharaoh, he would not be satisfied until he had completely broken the strength of the children of Israel. And therefore, all those little boys had to be cast into that river. The Assyrians, the Lord says, yes, they are a rod. They are a rod. They are a chastisement. And they are in my hand for the chastising of my own people. However, what was in their heart? Oh, it was in their heart to destroy. It was in their heart to cut off, we read, not a few. Haman would not be satisfied until there was not a single Jew left in that whole land. And so we can go on to send Balad, Tobiah, Herod, the Roman Catholic Church itself, that became an enemy of that true church of God, persecuting them even unto death. Thus we see the necessity of the defense of that true church of God. But then we also see the faithfulness of the Lord in defending that church, in caring for that church that he had gathered unto himself. Then he brought Pharaoh and his great host into the sea. We see that how so quietly, and that he has turned the heart of Cyrus and the king, even as he turns the heart of the rivers of water. How that he is working in his providence to bring Esther into the palace of the king to defeat all of the devices of that enemy. An angel coming to warn Joseph in a dream that he has to flee with that little child. Thus the Lord had not only to preserve from the evil within, but also to preserve, to defend that church from that enemy that is without. And in comparison to this world and that church that is a small number, a remnant, we read, shall be saved. Sometimes we think that it is a very small number, but we also read that it is going to be a multitude which no man can number. And the enemy will try to scatter that church. And in trying to scatter that church, they thought to destroy that church. But the Lord, in defending His church, has only spread the church by the device of that enemy. Or He will bring through that church through the fire. But the gates of hell, they are not going to prevail against that true church of God. It is impossible because
that victory that is already won. Oh, that enemy always seems to have the greatest advantage, the greatest strength, the greatest number. Was it not so, children? Oh, look at David. When he is standing as a young man in his weakness against that mighty Goliath. Oh, look at Gideon. When he is standing without sword or spear with his 300 men, and then the Midianites, they are as grasshoppers lying there in that valley. Oh, that enemy that always appears to have the greater strength, that appears to have the greater numbers, so that there is fear in that church. And that they say, we have no might against all that great company that comes against us. But as mighty, but as powerful as that enemy seems to be, and then it is so, as Elisha said, there are more that be with us than those that be with them. Why? Oh, if God be for us, who can be against us? No, that church will be preserved, and that church will be defended even unto the end of the world. But the devices are many. The world is also an enemy, a great enemy. And how does that enemy work? He does not look so mean, children, young people. But how is the world working? Or as an enemy, he comes to lure. Or he comes to seek your heart. And not only your heart, but he comes to seek the heart of God's people. And that is why Paul says to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Oh, how soon! How soon is that church of God entangled in the things of this life? Oh, they need, because the Lord Jesus says that he prayed not that they should be taken out of this world, but that they should be kept from the evil. Oh, they have to continue in this world. But oh, their heart may not be attached unto this world, but they are called to come out of this world and to be separate. They may often fall, as Solomon also fell, but that enemy shall not overcome them in the end. But the Lord will deliver his people from the strength of that enemy. That's why there is not only a church militant, but there is also a church triumphant. It is a church above that strife. They have not themselves to thank, no. No, they sing. They sing not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. They are sinners, saved by grace. And why? It is as our fathers say here, it is because the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves unto himself a church. Congregation, are we also one of that church? Oh, how may we know when we are one of that church? By the mark that our fathers is set before us out of God's holy word. It is the mark of warfare. And when we have no warfare, then we are not part of a church militant. Thus do we also fight a warfare. That warfare that is within the heart. That warfare is between two loves of the heart. The love of the world with which we have been born, that is in the heart of every single man in this world, the love of the world. But now the warfare, beginning in that first moment of that new birth, wherein that new love is born, that love for the Lord, and that hatred for sin, so that now there are two and that are struggling together. Oh, then a soldier is born, a church militant here below. And then it is often so distressing in the life of the people, because it seems and that old man, he has the upper hand, oh, it seems. And that in the end, that old man is going to have the victory. And therefore, they experience the need for preservation, and that the corruption that is within their own heart, that may not break out to their eternal destruction. Oh, Lord, says Jabez, keep me from the evil. Oh, the need that the Lord would defend from every enemy also that is on the outside. Oh, Lord, undertake for me. And so a church that may experience more and more in the knowledge of themselves the weakness in that warfare and the need that they are kept, that they are saved, that they are preserved, that they are defended by Him that has gathered, and so they will be brought in to the surprise of their own soul and to the great honor and glory of the name of a triune God. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, Thou knowest we have no warfare by nature. We have a pricking conscience. It tells us that we are sinful, but there is no warfare. For the love is one. It is a love to this world. It is a love for sin. Oh, it needs to be broken. Oh, look on us. And wilt thou enlist us as soldiers in that church militant, and that we may not be able anymore to follow the dictates of our wretched and our sinful heart. Oh, gather us, and wilt thou preserve us from all iniquity, that thou may preserve us also in thy truth, that we may feel more and more our weakness, and that we may see more and more the necessity of the power of thy dear Son and the preciousness of his mediatorial work. And so that church, being defended and preserved, shall one day magnify and glorify thee forever. Oh, remember us, Lord, and forsake us not utterly. Look on us in the week to come. And wilt thou be with us further in this day? Give us to keep thy day holy. Strengthen thy servants, also him that labors in a sister congregation in this day and in this week. And when he hopes to be among us also, give us a desire to be together under the preaching of thy word, that thou may fill him also with a word from above, that may be for our own souls. Keep us each one in the labors of this life, in the domestic labors within the home, and in supporting our families, the children, teachers, and principals in our school, and all that labor therein. Lord, remember us. Forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 99, 1, 2, and 5. The wicked, watching for their prey, desire the righteous man to slay. But God is on his side. He will not leave him in their hands, nor count him guilty when he stands in judgment to be tried. 1, 2, and 5 of Psalter 99.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.